7. We are going to continue our study in dealing with the kingdom of God, especially with reference to the conduct or the practice of the experience of the child of God within the realm of the kingdom of God and in this world. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about a portion of Scripture that I believe and perceive to be one of the most abused and misunderstood scriptures in the Word of God. And it has to do with the subject of judging. And specifically here, with the subject of judging other people. Now, I don't know whether you are aware of it or not, but this is the principal sin of good people. If we're not careful as God's people and as good people, we will look down upon others in a derogatory or a bad way, which will cause our attitude and our actions to be not those which they should be, that others might in turn see Christ, His compassion, and His desire for their salvation or restoration demonstrated in us. If we're not careful, it will creep upon us unaware, and it will cause damage in relationships that will be irreversible. I want to tell you the hardest thing that you or anyone else, even as a child of God, will ever do. The hardest thing you'll ever do, dear friend, is forgive somebody that's hurt you. Now, I'm saying that from almost 30 years' experience as a Christian. The hardest thing that you'll ever do or you'll ever get anybody to do towards you is to forgive you whenever there has been a disagreement or difference or separation or a hurtful experience between two people. People do not like to forgive one another. And dear friend, if we're not careful, we can be put in a position to put somebody down or to think about somebody in a wrong way and therefore act toward them in a wrong way that will cause hurtful feelings between, yes, two brethren. That will be very difficult to mend. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 7, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete or measure out, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And so it's pretty clear to see here from the scripture that we've read that Jesus is talking about that process and that practice in our life of making and casting judgments. Now, that's something that we all do, there are certain ways that we should do that, and that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Now, remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing and talking to not only the common people of the day, but the religious people of the day. The religious leaders of the day. Now, the common people had been taught by the religious leaders what was right, what was wrong, not only in practice, but also in their belief and their worship of God. And we've already found that Jesus, through this Sermon on the Mount so many times, has lashed out with a sharp whip and has condemned and been critical of the things that they were not only teaching, but they were practicing and doing in this day. And I'm talking about the religious leaders. And so you must understand and take this scripture in the context that it is in to understand what Jesus meant when He said that we were not to judge. And so we're going to talk simply about three types of judgment that we see revealed here in this portion of Scripture. And you don't need to miss any of them. First of all, Jesus talks about what I call a hostile judging. Making a hostile judgment towards someone. Now, you must understand that one of the first principles you must learn to understand and interpret the Word of God is the principle of interpreting a passage of Scripture in the context. In other words, you don't take one verse of Scripture out of its context where it is in the Word of God and then go try to sit it down somewhere else and interpret it by a different context. Because if you do that, you'll never have a clear understanding of the Word of God. And so, it's plain in this context when Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," He is speaking of this judgment with reference to one having a hostile attitude or judgment toward somebody else. And that is revealed here in the words that He uses. And we see three things about it. First of all, we see what He would call critical judgment. Now, if you look at that word, to judge there, it is the word krite, from which we get our English word, a critic. A critic. And so it's obvious from the context that He's using here and the word that was used that what Jesus is condemning here is a hostile judgment or a critical judgment that one would place upon somebody else. In other words, dear friend, if we look at something that somebody is doing and all we've got to do or we use that experience or that situation for the sole purpose of being critical or criticizing somebody, then Jesus says that is wrong. Now, dear friend, we're bad to do that as God's people, and many churches and people have been divided because of a critical spirit or a critical word that was spoken in a relationship between two people. How many times have you heard somebody say something about somebody that was not very nice, and then they would justify what they said by saying this, "Well, it's the truth." Dear friend, I want to tell you something. When it comes to somebody's behavior, dear friend, what they're involved in, what makes a difference, it's not whether or not what they're doing is wrong, and that absolutely, of course, is the truth, but what makes a difference in your life and your relationship with that individual is how you approach it. If you approach it with a critical attitude and you use the truth or the fact of their experience or practice in order to reach out with the whip and lash them in criticism before somebody else or before them, then, dear friend, it's wrong whether or not it's true what they're doing or not. Why? Because what you have done there is destroyed the relationship that you had or the possibility of a relationship that you might have with that person. Sister Sue and I were talking before church about the fact that you can be friendly towards somebody without being friends with them. Amen? The Bible condemns you for being a friend of the world. That word literally means to take somebody into your bosom. Dear friend, listen, you can be friendly to the world without being friend with the world. The Bible says you become a friend of the world means that you become the enemy of God, but He doesn't say that you don't have to, that you shouldn't be friendly to the world. How are you going to win a lost person if on the job you're always criticizing them and putting them down all the time? Well, you never will, and that's what Jesus is condemning, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, dear friend, were one of the best. I won't tell you something about the Pharisees, friend. They knew the Word of God. But the problem the Pharisees had that Jesus dealt with was this. Rather than using the Word of God to try to help somebody, they used the Word of God to criticize people. Amen. I know a lot of people that like to learn the Bible just so they can learn argument. Just so they can prove they are right. Dear friend, you may be right, but if your attitude is one of being critical all the time and putting somebody down, then, dear friend, you're not going to be able to help anybody, and you're the one that happens to need help in that type of situation. Amen? It'll destroy relationships. And so He's talking about a critical judgment. We criticize people that are different from us. That's what makes the church difficult. Now, you know as well as I do that, dear friend, if people hadn't fell out in this church and no different differences, this church would be packed, be full of people, wouldn't it? But we're prone to criticize people that are different from us, aren't we? And so you see the difficulty that I have as a pastor. Because we got people in this church and have had people in this church, different backgrounds, different professions, different ways they were raised, and most of all, different personalities. Amen? Amen. Some people like this. Well, I don't like that. Brother Terry and Sister Terry like to play golf. They enjoy that. But somebody else will say, I can't understand for the life of me why somebody take a stick and hit a ball 100 yards, 150 yards away and then go chase that thing down and just hit it again. That's the stupidest game I ever heard of in my life. Some of the boys at work, if golf was on TV, and some of those boys are golfers and they like to watch it, but somebody else who thinks that golf is a stupid game would say, I'd just soon listen to watch grass grow than watch golf. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is not that there's anything immoral or wrong with playing golf, is it? It would be wrong if they were out there doing it this morning when they ought to be in the house of God. Same could be for a fisherman or a hunter. Amen? The problem is that we have allowed the differences in personality and likes and dislikes cause a division. I guarantee if I walked up to them and I played golf, used to play it a lot. It's hard to find a good buddy anymore. If I'd walk up to them and say, I want to tell you something. Y'all old enough to know better that golf's a stupid game. Now, if I'd done that when they first came to this church and I'd know that, what would happen between me and these two people? Right off the bat, son, we'd been dodged, wouldn't we? What if I went up to Bernard and said, you know, horse is the dumbest animal I ever seen. Anybody that owned one got to be a fool. He'd say, man, I don't like this boy. Even though he came to me, I ain't hanging around him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus is condemning, is for us to use the practice of judging in order to be critical or to be condemning of someone else. For usually, whenever we use judgment in a fashion to be critical, we're using it for the purpose of condemning that individual. Amen? We condemn those with whom we thus disagree. Now, what is the modus of judging for the purpose of condemning? You see it on the job. You see it in all facets of life. And you see it a lot on the job. And here's the purpose. You put somebody else down because if you can do that, somehow you're going to make yourself look a little bit higher. So the purpose of condemning judgment is always to try, in a vain effort, by the way, try to make yourself look a little bit better. It's to exalt self. Amen? And we do that when we are so weak to realize that we don't have anything in our life that will make us be exalted in Christ. Now, he said he'd do that. He said, if you'll humble yourself before God, he said, he'll exalt you in due time. Now, didn't he say that? Yes, he did do that. But friend, if we're not careful, we will use this practice of judging in order to criticize and to condemn others and put them down because they're different from us or because they disagree with us. Amen. Boy, I can tell you some. I can preach on some things right now that really get me in trouble, but I ain't going to do it. But they're there. There in my heart. Oh, friend, listen. Jesus said you ought not have a hostile judging spirit about you. And he said this. Because not only does this word imply critical judgment and a condemning judgment, but he said, I want you to understand that it is also a circular judgment. What do you mean by that? He said, you don't judge if you are not willing to be judged. And he said, with what measure you judge somebody else, you are also going to be judged by that same measure. So that's that circular, what I call boomerang justice. How many ever throw a boomerang? I used to see it as a kid and see them Australians heaving thing. One day Donovan got one somewhere. I don't even know where it come from. So we got out there and I thought it'd go every direction. Come find out that, you know, you don't throw it like this. You throw it like this, and you do that thing to make a circle, and it'll come back. So that's what I call this boomerang justice, this circular judgment. Hey, Jesus said, listen, you need to be aware of something before you begin to be critical, before you begin to be condemning, that what you're putting out is going to come right back. Paul taught us in the book of Galatians chapter 6, he said, understand something, God's not mocked. He said, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You see, dear friend, we would be slow to do something to somebody else if we knew that what we did to that person was going to happen to us. Now, they say that capital punishment does not deter crime or murder. Now, we could debate that a lot. I know what the Bible says, but we could debate that as people, couldn't we? But the point I'm making is this. If somebody really believed that if they killed somebody, that they were going to lose their life, let's say right away, wouldn't they have a second thought before they did that? I believe there's a deterrent in that. However, here is the normal perception of a criminal mind. He don't think he's going to get caught. I saw a program on that one time with criminals where they did all these surveys and asked them certain questions. And one of the conclusions they came to was that almost everybody in prison, whether he was a murderer or a thief or whatever he did it with the understanding that he thought that he could get away with it. Irregardless of all them dummy calls, he thought that he could get away with it. Had he thought that he could not get away with it, then he would not do it. I mean, that would be stupid, wasn't it? Huh? So, using that same principle that Jesus is teaching here, dear friend, we would never be critical of our brother, our sister, or somebody if we knew that within a day's time it was going to turn and that finger was going to be pointed at us. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, I understand that whenever I point a finger at you, I've got three more pointing right back at me. I knew one preacher one time when he preached, he did this, and I think I understand why he was preaching that way. I think he understood that, I'm not sure. You see, well, that's what Jesus is condemning, and you've got to understand that to understand this context and what he's saying. Because, as I said, this is one of the most abused scriptures you will ever find in the Word of God or will ever hear in this world, and I'll deal with that in just a little bit. Jesus is condemning this hostile judgment. But he said, you better understand something. It's circular. It'll return back unto you, earthly before men, and then eternally before God. Amen. He talks here about hostile judgment in verses 1 and 2, but in verses 3 through 5, he talks about hypocritical judgment being wrong. Amen? Now, we come to the root of this, because Jesus is talking to some of the greatest hypocrites that ever walked this earth, in the Pharisees, who thought that they were righteous, but they were not. It makes a difference what you think, dear friend, about yourself. Huh? So he talks in verses 3 through 5 about hypocritical judging. And he uses something that was well known. Now, what was Jesus by earthly profession? He was a carpenter. And what Jesus talked about here and being in somebody's eye was a moat, not a moat around a castle, and a beam. The root word for that word moat comes from a chip. We might say today that it would be a piece of sawdust. Now, you ever got a piece of sawdust in your eye? It's uncomfortable. Anything you get in the eye. But the word beam, dear friend, was something that would be a rafter in a home. In other words, we might say that it would be a 2x4. And he's using this illustration to talk about the stupidity and the wrongness of hypocritical judgment, of saying, listen, I'm going to get that piece of sawdust out of your eyeball whenever you've got a 2x4 or 2x6 sticking out of your own eyeball. So what he's saying here is that hypocritical judging and judgment is a blind judgment. Verse 3. Why? You can't see yourself. Look what he said in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not? That word means you can't see it. In other words, it's a blind judgment. It's not good. Jesus told a story one time. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a publican, tax collector. The Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. You know what he said? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this publican over here. You see, he was pretty sure that he knew what he was. But you know what? He was blind. Because he didn't see what he really was. When the story was all over, Jesus said this. Now, which one of these men do you think went home justified that day? It weren't the Pharisee, it was the old publican. Why? The old publican realized, dear friend, that he was a sinner before holy God. Thus he was unacceptable before holy God. Therefore he needed to be saved. But the Pharisee said, I'm a pretty good person. And he listed all the religious and moral activities of his life. So I don't need to be saved. And I'm paraphrasing here. You know what this man's problem was? Blind judgment. He could see the other man in his sin, but he couldn't see his own sin. Jesus calls that hypocritical judging, and he says that it is wrong. Then he talks about beguiling judgment. When you practice hypocritical judging, I want you to understand something. It will deceive you. Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Dear friend, it will trick you. It will deceive you. It will beguile you. Now, you know that that's the word the Bible uses of how the serpent dealt with Eve in the garden. Paul, writing Timothy, used that word, beguiled. The devil, dear friend, didn't make her physically or any other way do what she did. What did he do? He tricked her into it. He deceived her into it. That's why the devil is called a deceiver in the Bible. Huh? And so when you get this hypocritical attitude of judgment, dear friend, you're not only blind, but it tricks you, dear friend, into thinking that some things are so about others that ain't true about you. And I'll give you an example. The book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, deals with the sin of David with Bathsheba. For almost a year, David went without confessing this sin or dealing with this sin in his house, and he was the man after God's own heart. One day the preacher came, knocked on his door, and his name was Nathan, the prophet. He knocked on his door, and David said, hello, Nathan, how you doing? What you up to? He said, David, I've come to tell you a story. There was a man that was rich that had all kind of lambs and farm animals and everything, and there was another man that only had one little lamb, and he loved it. It was like a pet, like some of y'all have pets to him. And one day this wealthy man had somebody come visit with him, and rather than going out to the multitude of his herd and killing something to feed his company that had come to his house, he took the one little lamb that this man had and loved and killed it and fed it to his company. And he said, David, what you think about that? David looked upon the experience of the other man. You know what he said? By the Lord, this man will die for what he's done. You know what Nathan did? He pointed his finger at David and he said, David, thou art the man. You see, friend, David had allowed his sin to blind and to beguile his own judging ability, so that he would readily condemn in somebody else's life what they were doing when he was doing the same thing in his life. What Nathan was talking about, Uriah had one wife named Bathsheba, and David took her. And David already had a bunch of wives. I ain't got time to preach about all that. You see what I'm saying? The Bible condemns you trying to put judgment and judging somebody else when, friend, you are involved in the same thing or worse. Look in Romans chapter 2. There's a verse there that addresses this. I got to hurry. Romans chapter 2. Listen in verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now listen to the lesson. You like the first part, and the world likes to use that, but listen to the second part. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. There's that circular judgment. For thou that judgest, look at this, doest the same things. Now you must understand that what Jesus is condemning in Matthew 7, and what Paul is condemning, you read the rest of it in chapter 2 of Romans, what Paul is condemning is you passing judgment upon somebody else when you are doing the very same thing or something worse. What is that? That's hypocritical judgment. It's blind judgment. It's beguiling judgment. Not only that, it's a backward judgment. Jesus points that out in verse number 5. He says, get the beam out of your own eye, and then go get the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, I want you to notice that he didn't condemn this man for wanting to get the mote out of his brother's eye. He didn't condemn him for that, did he? He condemned him for not taking care of the beam in his eye before he went and did it. So here's the point, what Jesus is saying here in this backward judging. He says, how can you help anybody else if you ain't took care of your own sin at your doorstep? How could I possibly stand up here and preach to you about lying if I commonly practice lying? How could I possibly get up here and preach to you, thou shalt not steal, dear friend, if I was a thief? That was a practice of my life. Don't laugh. I've had deacons that were thieves. And I ain't talking about stealing from God. I'm talking about stealing everything from commodes to sofas. Amen. Don't think it ain't so. It is. But would you not call me a hypocrite? Amen. So, you see, this circular backward judgment comes back and slams us right in the face. And so easily the world condemns Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and Jesse Jackson and all of these others, amen, because of their practices, because, dear friend, they preached the opposite but was doing the very thing they was preaching about. I hope I didn't offend you. It's not my purpose to be critical here, but to teach you what the Bible's saying, that it is wrong for somebody to try to deal with somebody else's sin when they're not willing to deal with the sin in their own life. And Jesus said, you can't do that. He's condemning hostile judging and hypocritical judging. But now listen. He next deals with holy judging. And that's in verse 6. If you're not careful, you'll think that it does not belong in this context, where Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about holy judging, not what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in their day. You see, friend, as we talked about in Sunday school today, went right along with what I'm preaching to you, the cry today in society and even in religious circles is tolerance and acceptance of everybody. No matter what their belief, no matter what their doctrine, no matter what their lifestyle, we are to accept their actions without any critical evaluation. Now, dear friend, how many times have you tried to enlighten somebody by the Word of God? You may not have read it, but you brought the subject up, and they would say in return, who are you to judge me? And dear friend, I want to tell you, the devil knows and the world knows how to quote this verse more than any other verse. Judge not. You're not supposed to judge. I promise you, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you a dime to a donut any day. They know that verse. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Absolutely not. He's condemning wrong judgment, but then he's commending right judgment. In other words, is a man supposed to judge? Yes, he is supposed to judge. As a matter of fact, this very word judge in the Bible is translated in other places in the word discern. We talked about discerning of spirits and the gift of discernment in Sunday school this morning. And the word literally means to make a difference between one thing and another thing for the purpose of evaluating it. Now, I want to ask you something, dear friend. How can you do what verse 6 says if you have not some way, somehow, understood and developed a method, a practice of making a right and a proper judgment about people and about things? You cannot do it. So Jesus is not saying here, you ought not never judge nothing or nobody. That ain't what he's saying. He's condemning doing it in the wrong way with the wrong purpose with the wrong outcome. You better judge something, dear friend. The Bible, even Jesus, condemned the Pharisees and said you ought to make righteous judgment because they weren't making righteous judgment. Now, just a few things with reference to verse number 6 here. What he says. How are we to discern who is a dog if we don't judge their true character? What did he say? Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Now, understand, friend, he ain't talking about Toby, my dog. He ain't talking about your pet domesticated dogs. Matter of fact, the dogs in Jesus' day were not domesticated dogs. They were wild dogs. So Jesus used this scripture, and I'll go ahead and tell you what it is, of judging with reference to biting dogs and filthy hogs. He used wild dogs and swine to teach this by illustration. How are you going to know who a dog is? What the Bible refers to a dog. Do you know what a dog is? You ever look up Old Testament reference what a dog is? You do that. You'll find out. He said, don't give it to a dog. Now, how you know what a dog is? He ain't talking about that dog. He's using metaphor. There are certain people that were called dogs. Matter of fact, Gentiles called us dogs. I mean, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. That's one reference that dogs are used in the Bible. Who are you? How are you going to know who a dog is that Jesus is talking about here if you have not equipped and trained yourself to make a righteous judgment? You're not going to be able to do it. He said here, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Number two, How are we to know what a false prophet is if we don't judge his message and his lifestyle? Huh? Just look on down, if you will, to verse 15 of chapter number 7, where Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." How are you going to know what a false prophet is if you're not able to judge his message and his lifestyle? You'll be tricked and fooled all your days. All in the guise of saying, "Well, now, it ain't my place to judge." It is your place to judge in this instance, dear friend. And you better judge or you'll be tricked and fooled. For a false prophet is not only identified by his message, but it's identified by his lifestyle. I don't care how good a man can preach, dear friend, if he's involved in adultery or some sin, I don't want to hear it. And I have done it before. I've had men stand and preach with fire, spit, and sweat, my dear friend, some of the best messages you ever heard, and the very same time, they'll be shacked up in a motel with somebody. That ain't fact. I mean, fiction. That's fact, dear friend. God help us. I want to tell you, you had better exercise judgment to identify a false prophet. I could go on. Number 3, how are we to be separate from this world if we do not exercise some form of judgment? Listen to what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 11. Listen to what he said. I'll read it for you. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, how are you going to do that, friend, unless you have learned to exercise a righteous judgment to know what is right and what is wrong and who's a practicing right and who's a practicing wrong in order to separate yourself from those things and therefore reprove them for those things? You cannot do it unless you have learned to make righteous judgment that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter number 7. Number 4. How are we to determine who's walking disorderly in the church if we refuse to make any form of judgment and exercise it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Dear friend, I could give you a multitude of scriptures, but we're restricted by time. Listen to what he said. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us." How are you going to, dear friend, do that if you have not learned to judge things with a proper eye and a proper practice by the Word of God? Now, dear friend, we could take verse number 6 out of here and we have never seen these things. But Jesus was careful to point out there's a wrong way to judge and there's a right way to judge. And, dear friend, you had better be doing some form of holy judging in your life or you'll never stand upon anything and you'll stand for everything. We must beware of fighting dogs and filthy hogs. Dear friend, I ain't never had somebody come out of this world come in church and say, "I've come to start a fight." You know how church fights start? Start between brethren. People who are members of the churches. Isn't that right? Now what Jesus said was, don't give that which is holy to the dogs and don't cast pearls before swine. Now, if you have read the parables that Jesus taught, you understand very well that that entails the Word of God and the gospel message. The pearl. What's he saying? Let me tell you what he's saying. This is hard. There's some time, some circumstances in life that though you are a Christian in full of zeal, best thing you can do is just keep your old mouth shut. What he's saying is that there are certain people that you are not to even witness to from the Word of God. Do you believe that? You may not believe that, but I want to tell you that's what this verse is teaching. Don't give holy things to dogs, and don't cast pearls before hogs. They're going to stomp them into their slime and their slop, and then a wild hog's going to hurt you, and a wild dog will bite you. Now, while I'm on this, let me throw this in. Today, in this entertainment, emotional feeling day, we've invited folks into our church, friend, that never were saved simply because of their talent, because of their ability, and we have made them part of the church. And, dear friend, in time they have turned and they have bitten us and they have rended us. Now, you don't misunderstand me. My desire and Christ's desire is that everybody be saved. But you will not find where Jesus ever spoke to somebody about himself or about being saved who weren't ready for it. Oh, you want me to give you an example? Okay. Jesus before Pilate. Let me tell you what Matthew 27, verse 14 says. He answered him, never a word. Now, I won't tell you what us evangelical Baptists would have done. We said, Pilate, I want to tell you something, old boy. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. Jesus, best preacher ever was, dear friend, before Pilate, never looked at him and said, Pilate, I want to tell you something, son. I've come to die for you, that you might be saved. Why didn't he do that? He wanted the time. He wanted the place. He wanted the person to preach. Now, I want to tell you that a certain tradition says that later Pontius Pilate did get saved. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but there is a tradition that says that. But friend, it weren't because of what Jesus said to him. It might have been what he saw in him or what happened. Huh? Well, let me tell you something else. They sent him to Caiaphas. They sent him to Herod. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 23. When Jesus before Herod was before Herod, the Bible says that he answered him nothing. Now, friend, I would think that Jesus would have looked at him and said, Herod, I want to tell you something, dear friend. You have been the king of Israel here, and I want you to understand that you of all people ought to know the word of God. You ought to know who I am and why I've come, and you need to be saved, wicked king. And he was. Jesus didn't do it. He answered him, never a word. Amen. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus is saying here. Now, I got more scripture here I could give you. Through the book of Acts, where Paul looked at the Jews and he said, I want to tell you something. Henceforth, I'm done with you. I'm turning to the Gentiles and I'll not preach to you anymore. Son, there comes a time for you to turn your back on somebody and leave them over to God. Now, I want to tell you, the only way that you're going to be able to do that is to have a discerning spirit about you. Boy, I've known young people that got saved and they got a little bit of the Word of God in them. And boy, they were full of zeal. And son, they got tied up with somebody they couldn't handle. Son, they got hurt deep quick. I mean, they'd be coming to me in tears. So, son, you better not tackle a fighting dog or a filthy hog unless you're ready for him. You better be ready. He'll bite you. He'll stomp you in the ground. Seven sons of Sceva, the book of Acts, a man possessed with demons. They saw Paul cast demons out. They went to this man, and they cast him out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They said, we know Jesus, no Paul, don't know who you are. Tore him up, stripped him butt naked, sent him off. Now the Bible says that. Amen. You better not tackle this bunch unless you're ready for them, and you'll never know who they are if you haven't learned to use right judgment in this world. We are to judge by the facts and not by rumor and not by feeling. You better learn to love somebody without having feeling toward them, amen, or against them. You'll never be successful. Listen to what Jesus said in John 12. I'm going to hush right now. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said this. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How many of you have read Revelation chapter 20? Where the dead, both small and great, stood before a great white throne of God. And the Bible says the books, not book, were open. Now let me tell you, I know two of those books. Well, actually three. But I'm going to tell you what one of them is. Right there, dear friend. Right there. God's not going to judge you, dear friend, by my word. If you think everything I've said to you today was wrong, that's fine. But I won't tell you. Everything that he said, you're going to be judged by one day. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus could have put anybody down because he's the only perfect man that ever lived. Isn't that right? He said, listen, I hadn't come to judge you. I've come to save you. He said, I want you to understand something. One of these days you're going to stand before the great judge, and whenever you do, you're going to be judged by these words that I have spoken. Friend, when we stand before God, if we have been in church, if we've been witness to people, and we have refused and turned our back upon the gospel message of Christ, thought that we were like the Pharisee, we were good enough just like we were better than most people. Dear friend, when we stand before God, I want to tell you that the Bible will be opened. And the scriptures will be read to you about how God gave His Son to die for you, but yet you refused. Listen to me, dear friend, understand this. It's not in your goodness that you're going to enter heaven. God doesn't judge you by your goodness. He judges you by Christ. Then He rewards you for your goodness. So, is a man really good if he lives a good moral life and he gives to charitable things, but he dies having turned away the cross of Calvary and the gift of God's Son, saying, I don't need that. I'm a good civic leader. I'm a good citizen. I don't need that. Now, the Father that gave His Son for that individual, what's his attitude toward this man going to be? Is he going to look upon him as a good man, or is he going to look upon him as a wicked man? A wicked man. I close with this. Have you ever judged yourself by the Word of God? If you have, dear friend, honestly, then you realize that you, as I, needed at some point in life to be saved and prepare to meet God. The only way that I was ever able to do that is to judge myself and realize, you know what, God? What you say in your Word, I really am. I am a sinner. And I really ain't no better than anybody else. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need to be saved. God, based upon that judgment that I've received from the Word of God, God will be saved. You ever done that? Friend, if you hadn't, I'm going to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, and I'll be held accountable for it one day. You hadn't ever been saved. Because you're judging yourselves by somebody else. That's what hypocritical judgment. Do you know what the world accuses us of? They are actually guilty of? How many times you witness to somebody and say, oh, that's a bunch of hypocrites down there in that church. I ain't going to go down and join up with them because I'm just as good as they are. Well, they're judging the people down the church, calling them hypocrites. When, friend, number one, they don't go down there. They don't know everybody in the church. They know one person that's not what he ought to be. And so they cast judgment upon all the apples in the barrel because of the activities of one. Then the world will use this against you. But you know what they're doing? Circular judgment. They're only condemning themselves. What you need to do is make sure that the beam is out of your eye and that you're right with God. Then, friend, you'll be able to help somebody else. Later down. Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, whether you're old or whether you're young, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to pray a simple prayer. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means, dear friend, based upon the message that he talks about in Romans chapter 10, he says we know that God gave His Son to die for our sins, and that if we would confess that fact with our mouth, in other words, that prayer, and believe it in our heart, then we would be saved. That's it. And so, dear friend, it's simply this. If we would look toward God and pray and say, God, you know, I realize, compared to this world, I might be a pretty good person. But, you know, in exercising good judgment, I do realize that you're not going to judge me by the hypocrite. You're not going to even judge me by the preacher. You're going to judge me by your own standard and work. And I know I come short. And I know that because I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me. Amen. He said, I've come to seek and save that was lost. So he said, Father, all you got to say is, will you forgive me of my sins and save me? Now listen, the power is not in the prayer, that little prayer. Even if you repeat every word, that ain't going to make you saved. Where's the power? In the heart. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, a man believes unto righteousness. It's what is in your heart. There's no little simple repetitive prayer. It's a matter of you comparing your human person to His holy person. Coming to a right conclusion, saying, I need to be saved. Will you save me? And asking. Oh, how simple that is. That means from the least of these little ones to the eldest can understand that simple message and be saved. Because God does not want to shut the door, the gates upon anybody from being saved because of ignorance. Amen. That's why He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't want anybody to be ignorant. If you haven't done that this day, I ask you, I plead with you, that you will bow your head and say, Lord, I compare myself to no one today except Jesus. I come short, so I ask you, forgive me. Save me by His grace and make me a child of God and give me a heart with proper discernment and judgment. You do that, I promise you, God will do His part. Let's stand together as we dismiss.